Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app, available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to do a message called Handling Hurts, and Joy's foot is still not where it needs to be, and so we have a meet and greet after this. And so we're going to sit and do this message. And it's Labor Day. This is Matt. He and Zach Bass are coming back from Kenya right now, and so we wanted them to be remembered. The challenge with dealing with hurts is the emotions that it presents, and dealing with the emotions, and in our own life, just your own life, you're thinking, how do we handle the disappointments and the discouragement and the loss and the injustices or the rejection or the betrayal, just things that happen in life? How do we handle that in our own life, and how do we keep it from spilling out onto other people? And I know with you, especially with your children, is handling when other people are hurting.
Yes.
It's been a real challenge.
Yes, and we have a missionary that we support that we love, Daniel Matai, and he used to tell his wife, don't get an emotion. And I used to laugh about that, but I was so much like that. With my kids, I was like, don't be sad. Let me, like, fix it and make you happy, because I don't know what to do when you're sad, really. And then in my marriage, I was like, don't be mad. Like, how do I... And, you know, I've gone to the Lord and I said, Lord, I think the thing is that I've been afraid of other people's emotions, people that I love. And I think I've been a little spooked about my own emotions, too. I don't know how to handle them. So I've asked the Lord, I give you my emotional well-being. Will you help me when feelings get big, when life seems a little stormy and you don't know how to handle those things?
I think one of the biggest challenges, guys, is... quite frankly, no matter who you are, emotions and hurts in life, they come to all of us. Yeah. And so even as Christians, and sometimes Christianity is painted as we never have negative emotions, I don't think that's accurate. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3.
For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, time to cry and a time to laugh, time to grieve and a time to dance.
It talks about seasons. And I don't think anyone ever goes through a season where they're just happy all the time. There are seasons, sometimes where we're crying or we're grieving, and how do we handle that? And I think the idea is we can't dismiss them, we can't ignore the emotions that come our way, but when they're negative, we just have to know that we can't live in them. One of your big heroes is Eric Liddell.
Yeah, in 1982, the movie Chariots of Fire came out. Did anybody see that? It was a great movie of a real-life man named Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell, in case you don't know this, was a Scotsman. And in 1924, he won the gold medal for what track?
Yeah, 440.
440 race. He was a runner. I wasn't. I just watched the movies, you know. But interesting enough is that the year before the Olympics, he was running in Scotland. He was running for Scotland against Ireland and England. And when the gun went off, he said there was a lot of shoving. Everybody was going for the most advantageous lane, which is the inside lane. And he said his feet got tangled with the British men, and he actually fell on the track. And he said he stood there, just kind of was dazed on the floor for a moment, wondering whether he was even able to or it was permitted for him to get up again, until an official yelled out, "Get up and run." And at that, he got up and ran. Now, he's 20 yards behind the rest of the pack of runners, and apparently with one lap, that's a big distance. But he caught up with fourth place, third place, second place. He came up to the first place runner, which is the man he got his feet tangled with. He sees the finish line, pushes his chest out, breaks the tape, and wins. And they said it was miraculous that anyone could make a comeback from a fall like that. And I keep thinking, as I've thought of that, there are so many times in life, things that happen that kind of knock you down. And I know I've wondered, can I get up from this situation? Only to read the scriptures or hear the Lord go, get up and run. Get up. You actually can not only catch up, but God can cause us to break the tape and win the race that we're supposed to run.
The idea of negative emotions come to all of us, that we don't have to stay in them. I want to share a story with you out of the Old Testament. That's one of my favorite Bible characters. His name was David. David, almost everybody knows David, but this is a story of grief, of anger, and of a godly intervention. David was the famous David of Goliath. And at the time of this story, he's the fugitive. He's running from Saul, who wants to kill him. Saul is the king of Israel. David is slated to be the next king, anointed to be the next king. And Saul's doing everything he can to kill him. And so David and a group of about 600 men who have joined them. Now, David's turned them into a commando unit. They are a tough group of guys. And they fight against some of Israel's enemies. They protect the cities in Israel. And when the time of this story, though, there's a verse that just stands out that sets the context for where David is. It's found in 1 Samuel. And it said, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented or mourned for him and buried him at his home in Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel was the prophet who anointed David to be king. Samuel was considered a great prophet. He was a voice of God in Israel. He had no replacement. Israel is filling the loss, but not just Israel, David is filling the loss. Samuel had encouraged David. Samuel believed in David. And so David is feeling the grief and the personal loss, could not go to the memorial for him because Saul would have killed him. And so in this context, David is feeling the grief, the sadness. Now, David and his men offered protection to a man named Nabal. Nabal was a wealthy Israelite who owned thousands of sheep and goats. And his men were shearing the sheep, which is a very vulnerable time because all the sheep were together. And sometimes bands of robbers would come in. They would steal the sheep or they would hurt the shearers. But David's men protected. They were all around Nabal's shearers and protected them. Nothing was missing. Nothing was lost. And when the shearing time was over, Nabal decided to have a big feast for all of his employees. And David sent some young men to Nabal with a request. He said, hey, basically is, hey, Nabal, we scratched your back by protecting you. How about you giving us some food? This is a feast day. You got plenty of food. How about giving some food to your servant, David? That's what the young men said. And Nabal was a nasty individual, just had a bad temper, ill-tempered. And he looked at David and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? So now he just brought his daddy into it. Now we're going to talk about your family. He said, who's the son of Jesse? And then he says, you know, there's a lot of servants who have broken away from their master. So now he's insinuating that David was in rebellion against Saul, the guy who's trying to kill him. And then he gave the young men no food whatsoever, nothing. The Bible said that the men turned on their heel and went back. And when they told David what happened, man, David, he was already sad. He was already grieving Samuel. And now this guy insults him after he had done good for him, and David went off. He told, man, this is road rage. He told his men, he said, gird on your sword. Get your swords. That is Old Testament for lock and load. We're going after. And David's intention was to go to Nabal's home and kill every male in that home. If you were a man, you were going to die. If you were a 17-year-old kid working in the kitchen, innocent, You are going to die because David's mad. And his anger was just causing him to overreact to an insult. But there was an intervention by what Nabal's wife, he had a wife named Abigail. And the Bible said she was good looking and wise, which is a great combination. That's you, darling. And so I need brownie points from last week, guys. I'm in trouble. She did something for David, and the pattern of what she does is a great pattern for us in dealing with hurts and dealing with people who are hurting. You want to read that lesson?
When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you're fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord, your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stone shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant."
What Abigail did was really brilliant. It was godly wisdom. She talked about the present, and actually she had sent a bunch of food out ahead of her. Mm-hmm. When dealing with angry men, food is good.
So true. Anything. You just have to feed everyone.
We're not complex. We're simple guys. She sent food, but then when she talked to David, she did not dismiss the insult. She didn't look at David and go, "Oh, come on, David. Seriously, all the stuff you've dealt with, really? This? She didn't scorn him. She wasn't dismissive of what happened. She recognized it was an insult, it was wrong, and she took the blame. That's hard to deal with somebody who's taking the blame for something. It's harder to be angry. And then what she did was she reminded David of who he was. She said, "You fight the Lord's battles. You represent the Lord." And she said, "And all your life, you've never done evil. You're a good man. And you've always done good. You're a man of integrity." And so when she's talking to him, she's reminding him of who he is, of the better David. And then she talks to him about his future. She said, "God's going to make you king. And when God makes you king, you're going to be the ruler over all of Israel." She knew God's plan for David. She said, "God's going to make you the ruler over all Israel. You don't want this to be a blemish. You don't want this to be a grief on your heart that you shed innocent blood, that you basically murdered." In other words, the punishment did not fit the crime here. And when she spoke to him that way and reminded him, "Please don't let this be a grief of heart," David responded. Her words, what's that verse in Job?
It's in Job, and it says, "I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief." The words would actually cause him to pull down his emotions and relieve the grief.
She really was able to speak to his heart. And David credited God. He said, "Praise God for sending you to me." And gave her credit for having wisdom. And he was able to check down his anger. And he didn't kill anybody. And to sum up the story, it wasn't long after that Nabal died, and David took Abigail and married her. Better than Hallmark.
Happy ending.
the idea was, though, she helped him handle a hurt. Now, how about for us? How do we handle hurts in our lives? How do we handle hurts in other people's lives? So let me give you something. We'll take some patterns here from David. Face the negative emotions with God's help. You don't want to ignore the negative emotions. Especially when you're dealing with you, you don't want to act like they didn't happen or dismiss them or deny them. But you want to talk to the Lord about them. And if you talk to him about them, he can help you. And he's not down on you. He's not disgusted with you for having them. He's not angry with you for having all these negative emotions. In fact, if anybody understands, he does. You had quite a year this year. Yeah. It's a lot of negative emotions that you dealt with.
Yeah, the top of the year, I had had a surgery for my foot planned, but what I didn't factor in, and this happens in life, is my mom was about to go on hospice in January, and then she passed on to heaven at the end of January, right before surgery. And all the emotions that go with dealing with hospice, she's 95. I was happy for her to be in heaven, and I knew this was a good thing. And yet, it's uncomfortable, hospice. It's uncomfortable to watch those things and even watching how my family was handling things. And so I'm like, okay, I'm cleaning out her apartment, and I'm only there by myself. It's dark. The sun's going down. They had someone else's name already on her door. It was a funny feeling, and I'm sitting there by myself looking out over her balcony, and the sun was going down. And I just had streams of tears, which had been happening to me at odd times. And I'm like, I just kind of got before the Lord and I said, I'm sad. I feel sad, Lord, and I don't know what to do with these emotions. And I don't even think I know what I need at this time. And I mean, right after that, I just asked the Lord. I had this surgery. It was far more painful than I thought. I thought I was going to have an ACE bandage. And it ended up with a cast and a boot and all kinds of things. And I was like, okay, wait, I wasn't expecting that. And then when you're settling an estate, I'm like, I feel mad because as I'm trying to talk to Social Security, I can't get a real person on the line. You know, I'm like, nobody really works there. They kept saying, push one, push two. And I'm like, I need a representative. Alan would come in at that time and go, would you like some toast or something? I'm like, no, I need a representative. Does nobody work at the Social Security Department? I can't seem to get this done. But you know what I noticed? I was irritable. I was on edge. And I'm like, Lord, I'm sad, mad, and I really need your help. And he reminded me of a scripture that I've always happened to love, but it really, really helped me. And it's out of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And it says this, he, Jesus, was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted or very familiar with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, but he was despised and looked down upon, and we didn't esteem or value what happened. But surely, or most definitely, he bore or lifts our griefs and carries our sorrows away. There is no one that can take the burden or the weight that grief and sorrow and disappointments and discouragement of life can have on your soul. No one can help you sleep at night, but I can tell you that he can. And I loved just, Jesus, you understand. You're acquainted with grief, and I don't have to be afraid of this emotion. And I just ask you, would you relieve me? And I mean, like you'd take a weighted blanket off of someone, I can just tell you, it lifted off of me. Or like a clouded sky, I felt like I'm walking around with a cloud over my head. The sky cleared. And I was like, Lord, thank you. Nobody could do that as much as you love me. You couldn't do that, but he can. He relieves and lifts grief, the weight, off of us.
Second thing, I think it's important is especially when you're dealing with other people and dealing with some of their emotions, is, and I can speak for me as a father, sometimes when my family would have emotions, when Joy gets sad, she cries. When I get sad, I get angry. And you want to look and sometimes go, come on, I need you to, you know, pull out of it. Come on, you know, man up. What's the phrase you hate? Put your big girl pants on. That doesn't work well. I don't advise that.
That's not a good idea.
But I would talk to her and realize that's not helping. So one of the best things you can do is don't put down, call up. Don't put them down. Don't lash out and go, why are you acting like this? Why can't you? Just begin to go, you're better than this. You're stronger than this. You can handle this. God can help you. Dr. Dan Allender wrote a story about his experience he had with his young son, Andrew, and his wife, Becky. They were on a ski slope. They were at the top of a slope, and Andrew lost his nerve and did not want to ski down. He was just a little guy. And Dan said, no, you need to ski down. And Andrew said, no, I want you to carry me, Daddy. And Dan said, no, I'm not going to carry you. When Dan refused to carry him, Andrew falls on the ground, starts crying and kicking his legs. And that, Dan's like, he demanded that he get up and ski down. And Becky, who's standing right by, she heard Dan's voice rising in anger. And she stepped in. She told Dan, she said, why don't you let me handle this and you ski on down. So Dan skied down the slope. And he looked up, and Becky was working with Andrew, but Andrew was not responding to her either. He's still on the ground. He's still kicking his legs and crying. And Dan got fuming. He's like, that's it. He stomped back up the slope. And when he got to Becky, he looked at her and said, move. Your way's not working. I'll get him down my way. And Becky stood her ground. And she, like Abigail, she stood and she just looked at him. She went, no. She said, Dan, you were shamed by men that you thought the world of when you were growing up. And I know you do not want to do that to your son. And Dan said he began to think about, he said the faces flashed in front of him. Men that just meant the world to him, who had humiliated him and shamed him. And he said his anger broke. He began to cry. And Becky took her hand and she put it on his heart. She said, you're a good man. And then she skied down the hill. So now Dan's looking at his son, Andrew, and he said, Andrew, you saw Daddy coming up the hill? And Andrew said, yeah. He said, you saw the look on my face. You knew I was angry. And Andrew said, yes. His little voice was quivering. He said, you knew I was going to make you pay if Mommy hadn't stepped in. And he said, yes. He said, Andrew, said, Mommy loved you well. She loved me well. What she did was right. I was wrong. Andrew, I am sorry. I ask that you forgive me for my anger. And Dan said that Andrew gave him a gift he was never forgotten. When his son, with his little tear-stained face, looked up at him and said, I do forgive you, Daddy. And then his son put his hand on his dad's heart and said, Mommy was right. Daddy, you are a good man. Calling someone up, as opposed to putting them down, can help them navigate and maybe check down on some of the emotions that are just raging in them, reminding them who they are. And as a dad, I can tell you, some of my biggest regrets were some of the anger that spilled out on my children. They still remember it. I've apologized for it. But boy, if you can stop it, please do. Because it just doesn't help to spill out on them. Here's the third one, and it really pertains to us and pertains to the ones we love. Learn to handle the little hurts well, especially for parents. If you've got children still living in your home, I think sometimes there's a term, helicopter parents. Those are the ones that hover over their kids. And there's lawnmower parents who try to mow down every obstacle that's in their children's way. And the problem is neither of them work well. But if you can help your children handle little hurts, they didn't make a grade they wanted, or they didn't get invited to someone's birthday party, or they missed homecoming, or they didn't make a team, and those feel like big hurts to them, but if you can help them handle the little ones well, then when the big ones come, they're in a lot better position. One of the best ways to help them handle little hurts well is don't talk about it all the time. The more you talk about something, the bigger it gets. And we're not saying deny it, but we're saying acknowledge it, but don't keep bringing it up. The other day, just recently, I had a day where it's one of those days where I just had this ding hit me and this one hit me and this one hit me. And so Joy was home ahead of me. When I got home, I was just about to tell her all the little hurts that hit me during the day. She was fine. She was buzzing around. She's happy. And I thought, no need to ruin her day. So I didn't say anything. And that night before I went to bed, though, I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know how to handle this. You handle these kind of stuff. How do I handle it? And the next morning I woke up and a scripture just immediately came to my mind. You know, the Holy Spirit can show us things. And I woke up with a scripture in my heart and I went, that's it, right there. And I knew what to do. You can talk to the Lord about even little hurts and He will help you. You can talk to Him. He's not going to look at you and go, really? Seriously? He can help you. He understands those things. And then you found that verse in Micah. Joy finds all these verses in the Bible where all my pages are stuck together. And this is in Micah.
I know, and Mike, what's so funny is when I was telling him this verse, he couldn't find it in the Bible. I'm like, it's in the Old Testament, you know, behind Psalms. So I love when I can do that. Sorry.
I'm checking my anger right now.
It was wonderful. Anyway, here we go. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me. And my God will certainly hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light.
Man, I love that verse. I love the attitude that verse has. It's like, hey, don't you gloat over me, my enemy. I might be down now, but I am not out. I will get up again. I will rise again with the Lord's help. We are going to make it past this thing. And I love that. If you've got His help, whatever the emotions are that has seemingly held you down, don't have to dominate your life. With His help, you can come out. Christina's story to me just always brings back that memory.
When Christina was about 16, I found a program in the area with special needs children that they were having. And so it was at this school, and she was volunteering for the summer. I usually drop off and pick up, but this time she wasn't coming out. So I went in, and I loved observing. So I was just kind of looking, but I heard a child just screaming. These were pretty severe children on the spectrum of autism, and so he's screaming and crying, something I've worked with before too, so I wasn't uncomfortable, but I was just listening to the sounds. And in a classroom, there were all these tables pushed up against a wall, and I realized that underneath was this little boy in the corner, way in the corner, and nobody could get him out. And he's just screaming and crying and having an emotional meltdown. And then I'm just looking through this window of this classroom. I see Christina come. And she's really pretty tiny. But she gets on the floor on her knees and she gets in a child pose, puts her head down. She's not even looking at the child. And she just puts her hand out like this on the floor. And she stayed there for what seemed like such a long time. But the cries stopped. And the screaming stopped. And then I could hear like someone scooching underneath the tables. And out came this little 7 or 8 year old boy. And he just came over and he just put his hand on hers. And when I thought about that, I thought, I didn't even realize it wouldn't be too terribly long that Christina would be in a dark corner. She would be emotionally not okay. She went through a difficult time, and everything Alan and I could do couldn't get her out, although we wanted to so much. But Jesus who laid down his life for us, stretches out his arm for us in the kindest, most loving way, would be there for her. And I remember the Lord saying to me, her hand doesn't need to be in yours, Joy. It needs to be in mine. And I prayed that, God, let her come out and grab a hold of your hand. And there was a day when the cries stopped and the emotional pain, and she came out and she grabbed a hold of the Lord's hand. That's the safe place. That's the refuge. That's the kindness and the healing that we need, the one who relieves us from the pains in life.
Maybe you're one who is.
If you're someone this morning that's saying, you know, I feel like I'm the one under the table. I feel like I'm in a dark place. I just want to just let you know the Lord's hand is stretched out still. Not a pointing finger, but a hand that's stretched out. And all you really have to do is begin to reach out. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord, but I want one. Or maybe you're like I was, and you had a relationship and life happened or hurts happened and you walked away and his hand is still stretched out. All you have to do is respond. Would you bow your head just for a moment? We're going to pray. If you're one of the ones I'm talking to this morning, you say, you know what, Alan, I feel like I'm in a dark place. And I feel like I am all alone. I don't know how to come out. The Lord can help you out. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I don't know the Lord. I'm really in spiritual darkness, but I don't want to stay here. His hand is stretched out and you can come out. We're going to say a prayer in just a minute. Maybe you knew the Lord and you got in the way and you need to come back. So here's the thing. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, Alan, I don't know the Lord and I want to come back to him. Or Alan, I knew the Lord and I need him in my life. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. Would you slip your hand up real quick across the auditorium and say, Alan, would you pray for me? I need the Lord in my life, or I need him back in my life. Thank you. Thank you for that. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Let me pray first for those of you who feel like you're in the dark. Heavenly Father, I pray for those right now who feel like there is no light in their life. There is no way out of the pain and the darkness and the hurt that they're dealing with. And I thank you that light can come. I thank you that, Lord, you continue to stretch your hand out. And I thank you for your answers for their life. For those that lifted their hand and said, I need the Lord back in my life, or I need him in my life for the very first time, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to pray with you as a church family. You just pray this after me. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. With heads still bowed just for a moment. Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer. Father, for those who've come out of spiritual darkness into the light for the first time, for those who've come back, we thank you. You receive them with open arms. We pray for them. Lord, thank you that you are the light, our strength. Thank you that with your help we rise again. Lord, we give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.